Jeremiah. They call Jeremiah the weeping prophet. He's a modern day 21st century Christian. He whined about everything. Ain't nobody got it tougher than him. God ain't giving him a fair shake. And the king don't like him. And they throwed him in jail. And he ain't getting good rations. And our day and age ought to have a special affinity with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us wisdom, power, and liberty. Give us an unction to preach. But Lord, I pray that you give us that unction. You might also open the hearts and the minds, the understanding of the hearer. Lord, that together we might get something from thee, might be a blessing to us and glorify thee. And for that we'll be eternally grateful and give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for every teenager in the room, I want you to carefully with me read verse 3 one more time. Because I want to give you something that you don't know on the authority of God's Word. Verse 3 said, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Now, you teenagers do not know everything. I give you that on the authority of God's Word. I got Bible for it. I got book, chapter, and verse. You just think you know everything. I thought I'd share that. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning. I just have six or seven little things, and they're not in any particular order. But I want to bring you a little message called Promises and Conditions. We tend to think that everything God does is just unconditional, and nothing could be further from the truth. Now, once God does something for you, it's generally without any conditions. Once he gives you eternal life, there are no conditions on keeping it. See? But there may or may not be a string attached to getting it. See? And so I got thinking about that. I brought you a message here, I don't know, three, 4 years ago called Promises, Promises, Promises. And we ticked about 10 or 12 great promises that God has made. And we just dealt with the promises and what's available to you as a believer. But this morning I want to deal with some promises that God has made available, some things you can have, things God will give you. But first you've got to do your part. Now, a lot of times when we think about a promise, we tend to think of it as unconditional. But the honest truth is, if you'll stop and think about it, almost every promise, every commitment, a commitment is a promise. When you tell Sears and Roebuck you'll pay for that new living room suit or whatever it was, you've made a promise. And you made a commitment, and it's conditional. Amen? And most things in life are like that. Now, there are some things that I know we do and we don't put a condition on it, but you'd be surprised how few and far between those things really are. Parents raising children, and they say, if you'll do this, that, or the other, if you'll make this kind of grade, or if you'll finish this, or if you'll accomplish that, then I'll pay for your college. Now, they made a promise, and it's available to you. You can get a free college education. However, it's conditioned on you performing or accomplishing or doing certain things. Okay? So even though the promise has been made and you can have it, it is available. It's only available if and when you meet the specified conditions to get whatever the promise was. Amen? And when you go through life, most things, not all things, but most things will fall into that category. You'll find, if you'll search and look, that almost every commitment, almost every promise, almost everything that's obligated, somewhere along the line there was a condition attached to it, one way or another. And it's, a lot of times we don't think about it in that term, but if you stop and analyze it, that really is what happened. Now, I thought about that. I thought about some things that God's made available. God has made some awesome things available. Was it Mitt Romney or one of his guys? Who was it the other day that was one of them political guys and said, "We serve and all our God is an awesome God"? I thought, well, that really is true. But I don't know how any Mormon knows that or anything, you know. But anyway, they were saying it, and it's true. Our God is an awesome God. And when you read that Bible, he has committed himself. He has promised to do. He's obligated himself to some incredible things. But almost always, almost without exception, there's a condition. People say, well, you know, if you just call on God and he'll do so-and-so. That's not necessarily so. It's not necessarily so. Sometimes calling on God, there's a requisite that must be accomplished before God is obligated to do anything on your behalf. And I want to give you six or seven of those, and we'll go have a nice early lunch. I'm about to starve. All I get for breakfast anymore, old cupcake things, no coal. She's sitting there going, I'm in trouble, boy.
She got up early to make the preacher hot muffins before she went to ministry.
Promise number one. John chapter 10 and verse 28, there's a promise there that God makes. And this is probably the greatest promise in all of the Bible. So what's the promise? He said, I give unto them eternal life. Glory be to God. He said, I give. You don't have to buy it. There's no purchase price. There's no work involved. There's nothing physically that you have to do. There's nothing spiritually that you can accomplish. He said, I give unto them eternal life. God has got something that everybody wanted. Since the beginning of time, man has wanted to be immortal. Man has wanted to live forever. The founders of this great continent were searching for the fountain of youth, that perpetual place where you could stay 25 or 30 forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, 25 or 30 is not the place to stay, by the way. If you ever found the fountain of youth, what you need to do is stay about 50 or 55. So why is that? Well, you're still young enough to have good health and be good looking, but you're old enough to have learned something. Amen. I wouldn't want to be stuck in my 25-year-old days. I thought I knew everything only to find out I knew virtually nothing. See? So if I want eternal life, if I could get it off a tree or out of a fountain or whatever it was, like Ponce de Leon and DeSoto and all them guys, I'd want to be about 50 or 55. Amen. There's an old German proverb that says, too soon we grow old, too late we grow smart. Amen. I could fix that. But anyway, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life. Plural. I give unto them. It's not reserved for one little person. It's not reserved for one little group. It's not just for the Baptists. It's not just for the Presbyterians. It's not just for you white guys. It's not just for black folk. He gives it to anybody. Amen. When you go back and look in the context of that thing, there's no restraint on it. There's no confinement on it. I give unto them. Who? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I give unto them eternal life. It's for everybody. It's for you good folks, and it's for you bad folks. It's for folks who've been moral and ethical and honest and hardworking and diligent all their life. It's for you sweet little ladies that sit in our midst. And then it's for old scallywags and reprobates like me and Brother Lewis and that haven't always been all we ought to always be. But it's for us too. He said, I give unto them. He gives unto you sweet ladies. He gives unto them children. He gives unto us old salty dog. He said, I give unto them eternal life. Boy, what a promise. What's eternal life? Why, it's everlasting life. It's non-ending life. It's eternal. It's everlasting. I was preaching a message on Wednesday night here several years ago, and I used everlasting and forever synonymously. The reason for that is because they kind of mean the same thing. And there was a little fellow in our congregation that night, and the little guy took me on back there at the back door and jumped on me. Now, there's two times you never, ever want to mess with me. Don't mess with me right before I preach, and don't mess with me right after I get through. Before I preach, I'm preoccupied, and after I preach, I'm tired. Just leave me alone. And this little guy wasn't that smart. He got back there to the back door, and he said, you're wrong about that, which is not a great way to start under any circumstance. I said, wrong about what? And he took me to task about using everlasting and forever. I'm not going to tell you what I told him. y'all don't want to hear that. But I did tell him, he ought to mind his own business. Why did I get off on that? Oh, he said, and I give unto them eternal life. Eternal life is everlasting life. It's unending life. It's uninterrupted life. It is life without a prospect of end or promise of end. As a matter of fact, it's antithetical to that. It's promise of life without end. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. When you get washed in the blood of the Lamb, it's eternal blood. It's the blood of God. God has always been and God will always be, so it puts you in the slipstream of eternity. I now possess eternal life. He said, I give it to you. See? And so I've got, if you're saved, you have it now. What a promise. What a thing for God to say. But you ever notice this? There was a condition on that. Not everybody's going to get it. He said, I give unto them. And when he looked down there, he saw Keith and Brenda and Tommy and Kathy and Nathalie and John. He saw everybody. He said, I give unto them. Did you ever think about this? It took a big God to look down through eternity and see you and me and all we've done and all we are and say, I give unto them. Hallelujah. He said, I give unto them eternity. Made it available to everybody, but not everybody's going to get it. What did God do? Has God decided not to give it to some? Did he not love some? He said, I give unto them, and he put no restrictions on it. Then why is not everybody going to have it? Because there was condition on it. All that come unto me. I give unto them eternal life. All that come unto me, I give eternal life. But what's the condition? You just got to come get it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to earn it. He'll give it to you. All you got to do is come get it. It's right there. You can have it. The only requirement, the only stipulation, the only condition, the only prerequisite is you got to come get it. We're going to pretend, and we're really pretending because this is $1.29, whatever, but we're going to pretend this is a Mont Blanc pen that my wife had custom made for me. It's worth about, well, if she was doing it for me, it's probably a $500 pen. Gold, 24 karat. And I tell Keithy, Keithy, I got a present for you. And it's a big deal, not only because it's expensive, not only because it's rare, not only because it's custom made, but it's especially valuable to me because it was a present from your mother. And it means a great deal, monetarily and emotionally. It's a great deal of sentiment attached. But it's a token of my love. I'm going to give it to you. It's a real heirloom. It's a real keepsake. But you're my only son, and I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is come get it. Now, whose pen is it? It's his. Is it of any value to him? Does it profit him any at all? What must he do to have it? Right there it is. But as long as he sits there on that pew, as long as he doesn't move, I'm not taking it to him. I gave it to him. I made the offer. I made it available. Here it is. The only stipulation is, Keith, you got to get off your wormy little butt and get it. That's what God's done. He said, I give unto them eternal life. To everybody that comes, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. To as many as received him, to them gave you power. See, there's the promise. And there's the condition. You know why the world's going to go to hell? Not because they're not savable. Not because God only elected some. Not because God predestinated some. Because some would not do what God said. They would not just come to Jesus Christ and receive eternal life as a free gift. If you die and go to hell, it's your own stupidity, it's your own stubbornness. It is not God's fault. God made it available. He promised it to you, and he will keep his word. All you have to do is reach out and receive what Almighty God made available. Now here's a promise I kind of like. The Bible said God promised the devil will flee from you. I said, hallelujah. So why is that exciting? Because I think sometimes he's camped out on my back door. And I've learned this in 35 years. I've learned that the devil is mobile. Now how do you know that? Because he goes everywhere I do. I can't shake that sucker. It seemed like you would think, you know, I'll be honest with you. I try to read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I have devotions with my wife. I try not to watch stuff that's too bad. I don't listen to stuff, you know. I don't listen to off-color jokes and that kind of stuff. I honestly make an effort to try and live like a Christian ought to live. But man, I'll tell you what, some days in here, it is a battle royal. There's some part of me that just don't want to do good. There's a part of me that likes everything in this world that's just wicked as hell. Everything that I liked and wanted and lusted after before I got saved seems like it's still there. Anybody else got that problem? I mean, keeping this body under and bringing it into subjection, crucifying the flesh, is an ongoing, everyday battle. Amen? And so when God said that he had run the devil off, that the devil would flee from me, I said, glory to God, that's good news, because I need help in that area. What a wonderful thing it is that you can live your life and keep the devil at bay. Isn't that a great promise? The devil will flee from you. You can push him away. You can keep him at bay when he would charge into your life, when he would corrupt your thoughts, when he would cause you to do things that are forbidden and wicked, things that spiritual man in you doesn't want to do. You can have the victory and make the devil flee. All you got to do is resist him. Amen? What do you got to do to make him flee? Put up a fight. So what's the condition to making the devil flee? Resist. He will not flee as long as you give in. He will not flee as long as you give place. He ain't going to move an inch if you don't fight back. But the Bible said, if you would resist, he'll flee. The truth is, the devil doesn't want to be confrontational. He likes to do all his stuff through subtlety. He likes to do it through the back door. He likes to do it underhanded. He likes to do it behind the scenes. Amen. And so when you discover his methods and his ways, and you say, no, I'm not doing that, the Lord rebuked thee, resist him in the name of the Lord, the devil beats feet. He's not going to be a fighter. He's not going to take you on head to head when you resist. He's looking for easy prey. He's looking for folks who fall in without putting up a fight. And I'm afraid there's all too many Christians who just do not resist the devil. They'll just say, well, I can't help it, preacher. That's just the way I am. I know a Christian shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't do that, but I've just always had a problem there. And you just accept it and go on your way, and the devil just gets right in there and plays and rips your life to shreds. You know what the problem is? You know why the devil's winning? Because you don't resist. How about putting up a little fight? Amen? You know, I've noticed in the last few years how unwilling most people are to fight. You know why most teenagers run the house anymore? There's a big article last week in the paper about Christian parents buying things for their children that they don't believe are right and don't believe they should have. But they're buying them for them anyhow. You know why? Because they don't want any trouble in the house. They just give in. I just ain't gated that way. I think a good fight's good for you every now and then. Amen? I think if you'll resist the devil, he will flee from you. But you got to put up a fight. You got to say, I'm not going to live my life that way. I'm not going to be controlled by the devil. I'm not going to live my life in defiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to live my life for God. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a testimony. And in order to do that, I got to resist old slew foot. Then, okay, let's fight. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He will flee too, by the way. But only if you meet that condition. A third one is this. By the way, I've got verses for all these in case y'all want them. I just figured y'all ought to know these verses by heart, so I hadn't been reading them. There's a verse in the Bible that promises God will draw nigh unto you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In a world that is materialistic, in a world that is geared to the flesh, the world you live in is a very sensual world. Everything in our society is designed and targeted to gratify the desires and the lust of the flesh. You live in a material world. You don't live in a spiritual world. You live in a world that's all, our world is consumed with clothes, and how do we look? Well, I don't care how you look today, you ain't going to look good tomorrow because you're going to get old and wrinkled. Amen. Amen. Do you ever think about how insane we are? We've decided that better than 50% of our population is ugly and undesirable and stupid just because they weigh more than the other half. Isn't that insane? Is a person less good or less valuable or less intelligent or less intellectual or less fun because they're skinny or fat? What an insane way to look at things. But in our society, that's how we do it. We make some of the craziest discernments and judgments. Where did I get off there? I'm just having a tough time this morning. You ever notice that? It must be a good message, and the devil's fighting. That's what it is. But I'm resisting, Lord. That's what happens when you run rabbits. Say, when they jump up, you're supposed to just let them go. But preachers get to wanting to run the rabbits more than they want to preach the message, and then they forget where they're at. But anyway, if we draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto us. And I don't know where that other thought came from, but I'm not going there anymore. God will draw nigh. You can be close to God. But there's a condition placed on that. Let me ask you this. Have you always felt close to God? Do you always sense his presence? Do you always feel like he's listening to every word you utter? I don't. There have been times in my life I thought God was dead, man, because I couldn't get a prayer through. I mean, I didn't have any sense of his presence. I didn't have any sense of his prayer. I didn't get a witness from his spirit. For all practical purposes and intent, I might as well have been lost. Now, I wasn't, but in a practical sense, I might as well have been, because me and God wasn't having nothing between us. But there's sometimes when God is really close and God is real. I mean, he's as real as her. And he's just that close. You say, can you see him? No. And I can't explain it. It's a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. But God can manifest himself in your heart. His spirit can bear witness that there is no power on this planet could persuade you that God wasn't there and that God wasn't real. It couldn't be done. I mean, God is so close, it's almost like you could touch him. Now, how do you get that promise fulfilled? How do you get God to draw nigh? He said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee. First move's yours. You've got to go looking for God. Now, he's not far away, and he's not hard to find. And you will never go looking for him when you won't find him. He will always be there. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen? If there's a distance between you and God, guess who moved? Wasn't God. You moved. You went away from him. But if you'll come back, if you'll draw nigh, he'll draw nigh unto thee. If you look for him and trust him and lean on him, then he'll be there. He'll be that shield and buckler. He'll be your high tower. He'll be everything you need. All you got to do is start toward him. It's like a parent that's got a wayward child. A prodigal, they're out there in the world. They're living like hell. They're dirty. They're defiled. They're wicked. They've broken your heart. They've broken all their vows. They've dishonored themselves. They've trashed their character. They've thrown their reputation away. But the minute that child will turn and repent and start back home, you know what that mom and dad do? They're standing just like this, waiting to receive them. Tears running down their face, heart pounding. They're probably praying, I hope it's real this time. Oh, you have little faith. That's the way we are. But you know what we're willing to do? We're willing to take another chance. And if you'll draw nigh unto us, we'll draw nigh unto thee. And if you'll draw nigh unto God, God will draw nigh unto you. You search for him and look for him and try to get close to him. I guarantee you God is just standing there waiting. Big old arms outstretched, waiting for us to draw nigh. I like this promise. John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I will come again. I will. Now, I've got God's word, his promise, his declaration, his commitment that he will come back. Man thinks we'll be a lot different when he does. Amen. Hallelujah. I bet you a lot of church services are going to be a lot different when Jesus gets back. Amen. They're going to have to quit putting on some of them programs and some of them dance routines. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. Amen. Some of them praise teams are going to be right out of a job, boy, when Jesus comes back. They ain't going to have no little old girls up on the stage prancing around showing their honey. Ain't going to happen when Jesus comes back. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody seen them praise teams in the Bible, by the way? I didn't think so. Can you imagine Jesus Christ sitting on a platform? You know, he's over here and the preacher's over here. And they're flipping the coin to see which one's going to preach this morning. And Jesus is sitting there. And there's about 8 or 10 little old teeny bopper girls up there doing their spiritual interpretation of John 14:3. I don't think so, you know. Where was I at? Jesus coming again. Things are going to be different when he gets back, buddy. I'm looking forward to him coming back.
Amen.
Just because I'm looking forward to it, that doesn't mean that he would approve everything we're doing.
Amen.
You know, we always act like we've got everything right and everybody else is wrong and we've got all the answers and this, that, and the other. You know, there's always a good chance we're not doing it 100% either.
Amen.
We're just doing it better than the other fella, that's all. Amen. I mean, they're still wrong and we're still more right, but I still believe there's probably some room for error on our behalf. And but so when Jesus comes back, things are going to be a lot different. But you know, there was a condition on him coming back. He said, what's that? He had to leave first. And if I go away, I will come again. See? Now, so what does that mean? Well, ladies and gentlemen, he is gone. Has he not? If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he made a promise to come back, conditioned it on his leaving. Now, of all the promises in the Bible that are fulfilled and are guaranteed and made certain, here's one of them. So why? Because the condition that predicates his return has already been done. So what does that mean? That means there's no possibility he ain't coming back. Amen. Science can do whatever they want to. Philosophy and education do whatever they want to. The professing church can do whatever it wants to. They can believe or not believe. They can write new translations. They can change it around and rewrite it and rethink it and all this, that, and the other. It won't make a dime's worth of difference because the thing that was predicated to bring Jesus Christ back, that was his departure, has already taken place, so there's no possibility that anything now can occur that will prevent his return.
Amen.
If they didn't want him to come back, they should never have let him left. So they were tickled to death to get rid of him.
Yeah.
And it was the one thing that guaranteed, it's the one thing that assured he would come back. Now, in our text there's a promise. He said, I will show thee great and mighty things. You want to see something wonderful? You want to see something supernatural? You want to see something marvelous? He said he'd show it to you. You want to see some great things? God's got some great things to show you. Now, a lot of folks say, well, you know, I've been saved 5 years, 25 years, and I've never seen any great and wonderful thing. Well, there's two reasons for that. One is probably because you're dumber than a red brick, and two, you're looking in all the wrong places.
Amen.
Everybody thinks, the carnal people think, and spiritual Christians think, that when he said, I'll show thee great and mighty things, he's talking about thunderclaps and lightning flashes and earthquakes and great big supernatural events that stagger the mind of the population of the planet. Those aren't the great and mighty things he's talking about. He's already done all that. He's got all that written down in the book. I mean, in the book, the earth stands still. In the book, there are great storms. In the book, there are earthquakes. In the book, there are signs and wonders. In the book, there are the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick. See, all that's done. That's not the kind of great and mighty things he needs to show us anymore. We got a record of that. So what kind of great and mighty things does he do? Well, the great and mighty things he does now is he can take a troubled heart that's been through every school of philosophy and been to every kind of shrink and been medicated and psychoanalyzed and could never find peace, could never find rest, and all the antidepressants and all the antipsychotics in the world didn't do them any good. They rather grew worse. And Jesus Christ can take that troubled soul and calm it like the sea. He can put a peace and a joy and a confidence in that heart that passes all understanding. He can do something no man can do. You know what that is? That's a great and marvelous thing. You know why most folks never see the hand of God? They're looking in all the wrong places. I have preached, and I've used this phrase, and this is an original. I've got the copyright on this. God does supernatural things through natural means. If you can't see God's hand in the day-to-day, you will never, ever see God's hand in the heavens. It's the things that God causes to come to pass in our lives, in the lives of ordinary people, in ordinary circumstances, yet he does it in a way that is contrary to ordinary. He does things that the technology, the science, the philosophy of our world simply cannot explain. You look at it and you say, well, that was just an ordinary thing, no big deal. Yes, but then how did it come to pass? It's not normal in our world. It's not the way our world works. It's not the things that occur in the way our world operates. Yet, here it is. No thunderclaps, no lightning flash, no storm, no voice speaking from heaven, no pillar of fire by day and cloud, you know, none of that. Yet, contrary to everything you've been taught or experienced or expected, here's the result. You know what that is? That's great and mighty things. That's God working supernaturally in the individual heart of an individual believer. Now, how do you get God to do those great and mighty things? He said, call unto me. Ask him. Ask him. You got a troubled heart? No peace, no joy, no hope for tomorrow, no expectation, no purpose, no direction? Call. Call unto him, and he will show thee great and mighty things. Sinner, humbly bow and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He will save you, but you got to call. You want to see the great and mighty things of God? Humble yourself and just obey and call upon the name of the Lord. Well, I thought you'd have to climb a high mountain and crawl across the parking lot on shredded glass, and I thought you'd have to do good deeds for 39 years and give away all your... He didn't tell you to do any of that. He just said, call. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to bless you. And I'm a prosperity theology kind of guy. But now, I don't think God necessarily gives you money, but I think God wants you to prosper. Amen. I think God wants you to prosper spiritually. I think he wants you to be healthy and strong and vibrant in the things of God. And I think if you'll call and draw nigh, he'll give that to you. I think you can have peace that passes all understanding. I think you can have the joy of the Lord down in your heart, down in your heart. You know, we've relegated that into a little children's song. But I'm going to tell you, if that's a child song, I want to be a child. You know what I want? I want the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. I want to walk the streets of York County and Rock Hill and York and Clover and have a deep, settled peace in my soul that God lives here. God resides here. I'm a child of the King. My sins, which are many, are washed away. I want that joy, that peace that comes with that. You tell me that's not a great and mighty thing. Second Chronicles 7:14 said, I will heal their land. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? God said, I will heal their land. Now, you're looking at a land that's broken. You're looking at a land that is sick. If a land ever needed healing, ours does. It's getting to where you are honest before God. You just about can't turn your television on anymore. Every program, I don't care whether it's a sitcom or a game show or one of them detective police thing, whatever it is, everything on your TV set is wrapped around sex anymore. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm a husband of 35 years and a father of three, and I'm not opposed to sex. I just want you to know that. And I hope you're not. It's God's gift to us. It's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing. But it is not the whole wide world. Amen. It's not an end all. It's not the most important thing around. It's the cream on top of the strawberry. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. Amen. But I'll be honest with you, I am sick and tired of seeing half-naked women running around the countryside. I'm tired of seeing bosom bouncing all over the sidewalk going into Wally World. I'm tired of turning on the TV, and if they want to advertise razor blades, here's some old slut. If they want to advertise tires for your car, here's some old hussy. I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm tired of every program being about some sex molester or some sex pervert or some loose woman. It's just in everything. And it is not everything, and it shouldn't consume us. Enjoy the gift that God gave you, but for crying out loud, it's not everything. Our land is sick. It's polluted with that kind of thinking. And if it's not sex, then it's dope or booze. For crying, here, we are insane, you know. Lester Roloff used to say, America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. We've practically outlawed cigarettes, run the price up to, I don't know, $3, $4 a pack. $30, $40 a carton, whatever they cost these days. Because they're a health hazard. But we still advertise liquor and beer and wine on every program. And every social function's got to have its alcohol. Every football game, you got to have beer. Amen. Well, when's the last time you saw somebody take a hit off a cigarette, get a nicotine high, cross the medium, and plow into the car coming the other way and kill five people? That's usually some guy on alcohol, ain't it? You ever pick up the statistics and read them? 85% of all fatal automobile accidents involve alcohol. Not one time did they say fatal automobile accidents involve nicotine. Now, I'm against smoking, but let's be reasonable here. Let's quit bad-mouthing cigarettes for a while and get rid of that liquor. Just cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. I mean, son, there ain't nobody home in here. He said, I will heal our land. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to show you our land needs to be healed. We're sick, we're polluted, we're corrupted. We have gone out of our way. We spent billions of dollars trying to teach 8, 9, and 10, 11, 12-year-old young'uns that they're supposed to rebel against their parents, that they're not supposed to work, they're supposed to have whatever they want anytime they want it. We spent billions of dollars teaching little old young'uns, 8, 9, 10 years old, that they ought to be able to make their own decisions and decide what they want to do and where they want to go and what they want to wear. Instead of telling them no and putting our foot in their butt like we ought to. Yeah. And here's mom and daddy said, boy, I'll tell you what, when I was a boy, when I was growing up, we didn't do that. If I'd have done so-and-so, my daddy would wore me out. Mama would have took me to the closet and took a switch to my backside, that, you know. But how come you're not doing that to yours? That's another message. I'm not going to preach there. Relax. I'm just trying to show you that our country is in a mess. It needs the touch of God. He said, I will heal their land. But there was a condition on his promise. What was the condition? He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. You know why America's the mess it is? Because God can't get his people to get right. That's why. It's because we don't care enough. We talk the good talk, but we won't fight the good fight. We talk about we want our teenagers to be civil and have respect and have some manners and be good citizens, but we don't teach them good citizenship. We don't make them be civil. You know what mom and dad's doing? Say, now, you don't do that. And they go ahead and do it, and mom and daddy go on and say, how come your kid's doing that? Well, I told them not to. I don't know which one's dumber, you or the kid. I've been saying this for years. I'm going to say it one more time. This may be the last time I may die today. But, and if I do, I'll be in good shape because I'm going to a funeral. me either. But I've been saying for years, children do, listen to me, children do what you make them do. They don't do what you tell them. They do what you make them do. That's the thing. So I told them, I don't cut it. You're as delinquent as they are. What you got to do is you got to tell them and then put your foot right in the middle of their back and make sure, bless God, it gets done. I'm wasting my time. It ain't going to happen. Last but not least, and we'll go home. It's dinner time. Revelation chapter 2:10, Jesus promised to give me a crown of life. Promised one to you too. You know, I was born to a fellow with no education and no money. My folks pull white trash like most of y'all's. You know, just they don't call them that anymore. We're middle class or blue collar. Yeah. When I was growing up, we just pull white trash. We didn't have nothing. My daddy made $35 a week knocking fenders out of cars, dents out of fenders. Good, honest, hard work. And he worked hard. And if he could make $3 a week more someplace else, he'd change. My dad changed jobs. I mean, you thought he was a Mexican jumping bean. But it wasn't because he was unstable. He was always had a job. And he never quit one until he had another one. But if he could make $3 a week more, that was a lot of money, son. That's a bag of groceries. He'd be gone. Amen? We was poor. And here Jesus has offered me a crown. Now, you can call it vanity or pride or whatever. But I've just always thought, and I could be wrong about this, but this, I've just always thought that I'd look good with a crown. Now, y'all just stand there, and I'm going to give you a profile here. Now, y'all just see a beautiful crown sitting there. Would I not be the coolest thing? Huh? Come on, now, tell the truth. I'd be pretty sharp. I'd be styling and profiling. I'd like to have that crown someday. Which one's that? The crown of life? Crown of life. Jesus said he'd give me one. Put a condition on it. So what have I got to do? He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give unto thee a crown of life. You know what Jesus wants me to do? He wants me to be faithful in my Christian life. He wants me to be faithful. Not in and out and up and down, hot and cold, saved and lost, and all that stuff. In church and out of church, blah, blah, blah. Faithful. Faithful. Amen. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what does it mean in your marriage? You get to take a week off from your marriage every now and then? You get to check out the field every now and then? An indiscretion every now and then okay in your marriage? Well, I'm here to tell you, that ain't going to work in mine. Faithful in my marriage means I keep myself under her alone, and she does the same thing. It's a mutually monogamous relationship. And in case that word monogamous got you, it means she don't get nobody else, and neither do I. I'm all she gets, she's all I get. We're the whole kit and caboodle, buddy. I mean, both ends in the middle. Amen? Faithful means I made some obligations and promises when I married. I said, if you'll marry me, I'll take care of you. And it's my job to feed her and clothe her and make sure she gets medical attention. Amen? I promised if she'd marry me, I'd love her, which means I don't abuse her or degrade her or humiliate her. Say, why? Because I love her. Amen? When you tell somebody you love them, it implies you'll do certain things. Amen? No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but loveth it and nourisheth and cherisheth it, right? And now she's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. If I love her, I have to treat her like I would treat myself. And I'm here to tell you something, I ain't hurting me. And I ain't humiliating me. Amen? Now, so faithful in my marriage means no timeouts, no side strips, trips, no indiscretions, and no end. Say, why? Because when I got married, I said, till death do we part. So, well, what if you don't love her anymore? Well, love is a fickle kind of a thing that's misunderstood. Most folks think love is an emotional state. You've got to feel. The bells have to ring. Nonsense. Love is as practical as it is emotional. Love means I make a commitment, and I live by those commitments when I'm in the frame of mind to, and I live by those commitments when I'm not in the frame of mind to. And some days, I'm angry at my wife, and it's a little tougher to love her. Amen? But I made a commitment, so I will anyway. But you know, tomorrow we'll probably work that thing out, and she'll be the sweetest thing that ever walked in a pair of shoes. I'm glad I stuck around till the good times came back. What does faithful mean? It means I don't quit on it. Amen. Now, you know what it said over there? Be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. What does that mean? That means I serve Jesus Christ faithfully and regularly with no side trips and no deviations and no time outs till the day I drop dead, just like I'm going to do my wife. You say, well, can I be a Christian and do this and that? Could you be a faithful husband or wife and do this, that, or the other? If the answer is no, then you can't do that as a Christian either. How's that for practical? He said, be thou faithful. You want that crown? Want that crown of life? Think you'd look good with it? Be thou faithful. You know what Jesus Christ wants out of you and I? Now, you're already saved, right? That's where we started. Come unto me and I'll give unto thee eternal life. That's where we started. We started with you getting saved. Now, you're saved. You know what he wants from you now? In closing, be thou faithful. Be thou faithful. Be thou. There's a reward in it for you. There's a promise connected to it. Be thou faithful. And Jesus has got something for you. Well, that's all I got this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I pray, oh God, you would burn down into the hearts and the soul of everyone in this place. These young men and young women, these children, young married folks, middle-aged married folks, and some of us old folks. And help us to purpose. Help us to purpose to be faithful unto death. In Jesus' name, amen.